right. Well, that was fun. We should do that some more. Well, we're going to jump right into this here tonight. My name is Rob Gerber. I'm a pastor at Cedar Creek Community Church in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And yeah, all the Eau Claire folk. And it's good to be here. We're going to talk. You guys have been hearing a lot of things. We're gonna continue this theme of maturing, growing up, and really just this process of growing up in the Lord, maturing in our faith. And I want to ask you a question. I'm curious. How many of you would describe yourself as a strong person? I'm just curious. Would you describe yourself? Go ahead and raise your hand. If you would say, you know, if you were describing yourself, you'd say you're a strong person. Not too many. Not too many. I suppose it depends on how we define strength. Let me ask you this. What would you say is the strongest part of you? Is it your, you know, my big 6.5-inch pipes here? Is that the strongest part? Is it your personality? What is your strongest, your most powerful aspect of you? Ever thought about that? And it could be a lot of different things. Let me tell you a story, and then we're going to talk about one part of us that I think is exceptionally powerful. I have a steer at home. He's probably 800 or 900 pounds now. We call him Butthead because that describes his personality very well. He's kind of bigger than everybody else, and when we're feeding, he gets in there and he uses his head and he just butts everybody else out of the way, and he's just a big, big boy. And you know, he's maybe 900 pounds now, and you know, he's stronger than I am, and he's bigger than I am, and he's faster than I am. I can't keep up with him when he runs. I certainly, you know, can't out-muscle him. And yet, I can go out in the barn, and I can get that steer. I can put a halter on him and a lead rope, and I can make him do whatever I want him to do. I can get him. In fact, if he starts to fight me, I can put pressure on him just a little bit, and he'll go right down to his knees. He'll just, not in pain, he just submits to me. He just gives up. And somehow, this 900-pound steer that can outrun me, you know, if he starts to go, there's nothing I can do about it. I can't stop him. He's way strong. If he wants to stand on my head, there's no way I can make him stop. And yet, I am in complete control of that thing. It's kind of like this picture here. That is not my cow. That's not me. But everybody in that picture knows who's in charge, don't they? That little fella is in charge. I think he knows it, and I think the bull knows it. You know, you see a picture like this. Did you ever, you know, this is a snapshot in time. This is just a, did you ever wonder what led up to pictures like this? How did this come about? I can just see that little guy in the kitchen. Yep. Well, Ma, I guess after breakfast, I'm going to head on out the pasture and get that bull squared away. Guess I'll do it naked. Where's my hat? Okay, you can take that off. There's a point to that, though, guys. There's a point to that. And that's this. Somehow, you know, that little guy and that bull saw each other in a certain way where there was a power that was beyond just physical strength, wasn't there? There was and when I'm out in the pasture with that 900-pound steer, there's a power there that is beyond just kind of physically what each one of us can do, and there is an ability to influence to make things happen that is beyond just, you know, kind of what would make sense, doesn't it? It's beyond what would just make sense. And you can make the argument, I guess, that our mind is maybe the most powerful part of us, at least one of the most powerful parts of us. How we think, our attitudes, how we perceive ourselves, how we perceive the world around us, how we think about ourselves, the thoughts that run through our mind, we can make the argument that that is an exceptionally, perhaps one of the most powerful things that we have going for us. And you know, science has recognized this, I think, that our mind has an incredible power over us physically. There was a study that was done here not too long ago. I want to read a little bit of this to you. This was a study. This is from the Journal of Neuropsychology and Clinical Neurology. So it was a study done in 2009. The title of the study is, Does Cognitive Behavioral Therapy Change the Brain? Basically what that is cognitive behavioral therapy, in easy terms, is teaching us to think differently, to see ourselves differently. Cognitive behavior, think differently. Does it change the brain? So the purpose of this study was to discover if you just help people to think differently, to have different thoughts going through their head, does it actually change the physical structure of the brain? And so they were doing neuroimaging where they take pictures of the brain and leading these people through these studies, teaching them to think differently, and then trying to find out, does it actually change the brain? I want to read to you just a little bit of the conclusion of this study. This is the conclusion. I don't have this up here, so just listen to this now. The systematic review aimed to investigate cognitive behavioral therapy-related neuropsychological changes in anxiety disorders, detected through neuroimaging techniques, and to identify predictors of response to treatment. Although the number of studies considered in this review is small, they demonstrate that cognitive behavioral therapy is able to modify the dysfunctional neural activity related to anxiety disorders in the patients who responded to treatment. Such results confirm previous reviews of psychotherapy and neuroimaging. Now, I think that's important. I don't know because I can't understand a word of it, but I think that it's important. This I can understand. This is basically the same thing in terms we can understand. This is from a clinical psychologist. It says this, basically, thoughts affect behavior and actions. Change the thoughts and the rest will follow. And I think we understand that. We understand that. If we change our thoughts, the rest will follow. And God says the same thing. God says that as well in the book of Proverbs. This is an interesting proverb, Proverbs 23, verses 6 through 8. He's talking about this. God kind of talks about this idea that somehow our thoughts can change the world around us. It says this. Whoops, that's not right, is it? I'll just read it right off of here because there it is. It says, do not eat the bread of a miser nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Now, that's an interesting proverb. Somehow this miser, this man, it says that he's, you're there, you're having a meal, and it's a good meal, perhaps, and you want to compliment him, and you know, this could be a really nice evening, right? I mean, you're there, this is a guy who has probably some money, and he's made a meal for you, and you're eating it, and it could be really fun. But instead, what happens? Because of the way he is, you aren't able to enjoy the food. He's not able to take the compliments that you give. You're going to waste your pleasant words. You're not going to mean anything to him. You're going to vomit up the morsel you've eaten. You're not going to be able to enjoy it. Why? What is it that makes that happen? Well, it's the miser. It's in his heart. His heart is not with you. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. How we think, how we perceive the world around us, how we perceive ourselves. This guy was so worried about, oh man, how much is he going to eat? Oh, you know, and that thought process changed him to the point where he could not accept the compliment. And somehow, and I don't really know how this works even, but somehow it changed the people around him where they couldn't even enjoy the food. So, what we think affects us. What we think about affects our emotions, it affects our health, it affects our behavior. And in fact, I would say this, I think that it's a true statement to say this, that we do what we think about and we will become what we do. We will do what we think about. What goes through our head, we will eventually carry out into actions. If we think about something, if there are thoughts that are going through our mind, they will eventually work their way out in our actions, and we will become what we do. And I think that's what God says here, or at least part of it, in Romans 23, or in Romans 12, I'm sorry. Romans 12. This is a passage, I think, that you've probably read many times before, but I think it speaks to this here. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. God is saying something very interesting here, and I think he's laying out again this idea that what we think about is so critical. He's saying here, don't conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, be different, be mature. That in so many ways, this is what we're talking about. Grow up, don't act just like the world around you. Be transformed, be different. You're not like the world. You know what, if you know Christ, you are my son, you are my daughter, says God, and I want you to act a different way. I want you to see yourself a different way. You are aliens and strangers. We've heard that so many times this week. We're different in the world, and God says, I want you to act like it. Don't act like everybody else. Have your life habits. Have who you are, what defines you. Be different. How do you do that? Well, you transform what? Your mind. You let your mind be renewed. Why? Because we will do what we think about. Somehow, if we want to change, if we want our life patterns, if we want our life habits to change, if you and I want to mature, to become those that man or woman of character, like Rory was talking about, to become that person that Brent was talking about, that is not just, you know, that 30-year-old down in the basement. If we want to become mature, we have to change. We have to grow. And one of the ways that happens, according to this verse, one of the big things that has to happen is we need to think differently. We need to recognize that how we think has a huge impact on it. And if we want to change, if we want to grow up, part of that means we have to change the way we think. We can't just think about what we've always thought about. We can't just kind of, whatever our brain is doing, let it go, because it has too much of an impact on us. It's like you know, starting the chainsaw and then just setting it down, or starting the self-propelled lawnmower and just turning it loose in the yard. You know, I hope it goes around nicely, but it probably won't. It probably won't. You got to steer that thing. Your brain is going to be doing something. It's working all the time. But God says what's going on in there impacts you. It changes you. It changes the world around you. If you want to mature, you have to grasp that. You have to get a hold of this brain. We have to manage it. We have to manage and control our thoughts. And we can do this. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. How you and I, if we're going to grow up, if we're going to be mature, we have to learn how to manage and control our thoughts, our perceptions of ourselves and the world around us, our attitudes, how we see the world around us. We have to be able to kind of grasp them, manage them, control them, because they will influence you. You will do what you think about. You will become what you do. As the miser thinks in his heart, so is he. What goes through your head? What do you think about on an average day? What are the things that occupy your thoughts, your mind? Guys, these are critical questions because of this. If you do not want to conform to the patterns of this world, do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be this mature person? And by the way, if you are a mature person in Christ, you're going to be very different than the world around you. The world is not just naturally filled with mature Christians. This is something that this is one of the things that makes us so different, is we can be Christ-like. Not perfect by any stretch, but we can be like our Father. And people can look at us and notice, wow, you're different than the world around us. Do you want that? Part of it has to be that I'm going to get control of what goes through my head. You cannot control your actions without controlling your mind. That's what that says. You want to be mature? Learn to manage your thoughts, manage your mind. And God says that we can do that. God tells us that we can do that. Another verse that probably many of you are familiar with, 2 Corinthians 10:5, verse that probably a lot of us have memorized over the years, says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We take our thoughts captive. Every thought. We take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I thought, that's an interesting phrase. And, you know, when God says stuff, he means it. I don't think God uses, you know, hyperbole. He doesn't, you know, say things and say, oh, just kidding. I really think he meant, I want you to take every thought captive. So I thought, well, how many thoughts is that in a day? So I looked it up. How many thoughts we think in a day? And apparently nobody knows, because I got from 2,000 to 80,000. That's a big range there. 2,000 to 80,000. That's maybe the difference between, you know, you and your brother or something. And you can decide which one is the 80, which one is the 2. But, you know, regardless, you think about that. Okay, say, let's split the difference. 82,000, let's average it out. 2,000 plus 80,000 and 82 divided by 2, that's 41,000. Okay, say we have 41,000 thoughts in a day. Okay, your job tomorrow is to take them all captive and to make them obedient to Christ. You might want to get started, because that's going to be hard. How can you do that? That's ridiculous. How can I take 40,000? How can I take 2,000 thoughts? I don't even know what I think so much of the time. I mean, stuff is just happening up there. I think. And you don't know what's happening up there a lot of the times. By the way, just on a total side note, girls, when you get married, and you look at your husband and he's sitting there, you know, just looking and maybe looking out the window, and you say, honey, and you know, you really want to have a conversation with him, and you want to connect with him, and you say, honey, what are you thinking about? And he says, nothing. That's the truth. Nothing there. There ain't nothing going on up there at all. He's the 2,000. Let's be honest about it here. Your husband is the 2,000 thoughter. I'm a husband, so. How do you take every thought captive? How in the world do we do that? That's so many. I want to spend our time tonight. We have a little more than a half hour here. And we're going to spend our time thinking about how we can do that, okay? But I want to maybe give us a picture here. I'll tell you, when I was out, one summer we were out in West Virginia for an LT. They had the LTs in Washington, D.C. way back in the 80s, and we were out there in Washington, D.C. for the summer, and a bunch of us hopped in the car, drove out to West Virginia, walked back into the mountains, and just were kind of walking along, and we came across this stream that had it was up high, and it had flowed down over this huge rock face, you know, kind of a sloping rock face, and it had flowed down over this rock face long enough where it had carved a channel in the rock. It was just a huge flat rock, but the water had flowed over that rock long enough where there was a big channel in the rock, and all of the water was going down. And then at the bottom, it was the most amazing thing. It kind of the channel flattened out into this huge pool of water. Bunch of college kids, we decided we have to swim here, and so we would sit down on that huge, it was like this huge natural water park, and we would slide down this rushing water on this smooth rock. It had worn the rock smooth, and it would shoot us out into this big pool of water at the end, and it was so much fun. And I've thought about that so many times, the amazing force of water to channel rock, to carve away rock over time. That water ran over that rock long enough to carve a channel, and then all of the water went down the channel into the pool. But think about this. Up here at the top of the mountain are all of these, you know, little springs coming in. And the goal is to get all of those springs down there into that pool of water. All the water is up here, and the springs are coming up, and it's kind of coming together here. You want to get all of that water down in the pool. All of those little springs by themselves are flowing all kinds of different directions. And so maybe you could get a bucket and you could try to get each one of those springs and run down and pour it into the pool. And if you get enough people, you know, everybody can get a bucket and kind of, you know, collect this water and run down and pour it into the pool. Or you can let happen what happened here. All of the water collected in one place, and over a long period of time, it cut a channel. And then the water wanted to run down. All of the springs collected together and went down to the same place. All of the water ended up where it needed to go because there was a channel cut in the rock. And I think that that's a picture of what it is, or how we can take every thought captive, how we can really manage our thoughts, our attitudes, our perceptions to become mature. We need to recognize that if I learn to cut certain channels in my mind, if I train myself to think about certain things, if I can find some kind of big picture things that I can bend my mind to, what will happen is over time I will cut a channel in my mind, and then all of my other thoughts will naturally flow toward that. Water is an amazing thing. It flows to the lowest point and it goes down, and so once a channel is cut, water will come to that and will go down. If you and I can learn to train our mind to think about some things, what it does is it collects all of our other thoughts and gets them to where we want them to go. So I don't have to be worrying so much about, oh my gosh, every single thought I ever have. No, I'm going to focus on some main areas. I'm going to train my mind in some certain ways. I'm going to force myself. I'm going to manage my thoughts, and I'm going to develop certain attitudes, certain perceptions, certain thought patterns. And what that's going to do is it's going to help me to manage. All of my other thoughts are going to flow along that channel, and they're going to get down to the pool where I want them to go. So what we're going to do here for the next few minutes is just talk about what are those big channels that you need to cut in your mind. What are the things that you and I need to do, the ways, kind of these big ways that we need to see ourselves so that we can gather our thoughts, so that we can become mature, so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What are these big things? What are these big channels that God needs us to cut in our mind? And to do that, we're going to look at really just one passage, and it's Philippians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Open up to Philippians 4. And we're going to read through some of these verses, and there are four, I think, big picture things here that I want to talk about. Big ideas, I guess, or ways of perceiving ourselves, thought patterns, things we need to think about if we're going to be able to manage our thoughts, take our thoughts captive so that we can be transformed, not conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, here's the first one. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And the passage I want to focus in, or the part I want to focus in on there, is rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And we need to make a choice. We need to choose thankfulness. This is the first big thing that you and I need to bend our mind toward. This is the first thing that we need to take captive and really learn how to do this, really learn how to see this, perceive ourselves in this way, perceive the world around us in a way that we can choose to be thankful. Now, you hear that a lot, you know. Okay, be thankful. Oh, yeah, okay. But it's harder, I think, to do than I don't know, we sometimes want to give it credit for. So what I want to do is maybe share with you some things that I've done that have helped me to really be thankful. Because, you know, it's one thing to say, oh gosh, we should be thankful, and we all know that. Well, I mean, little kids, we teach them to say thank you. And we know we should be thankful, and yet I think it's very difficult. Here are some things that I have done that help me to be thankful. Number one is this: don't miss the obvious things to be thankful for. You want to choose, you want to really develop a heart of thankfulness. Don't miss the obvious things that there are to be thankful for. I really get excited about a good meal. I just do. When I go out and I sit down to a really good meal, it just excites me. And I'm very grateful for a really good meal. I get really excited about the sunset. When the sun goes down or when the sun comes up and the sky turns all kinds of colors, it just thrills my heart. Don't miss the very, very obvious things out there that you can be thankful for. Because what happens is when there's a lot of things to be thankful for, we kind of don't be thankful for anything. I'm really curious. You know, the other night when we started, Mark asked, he got us all together in our groups to pray for two things to be thankful for. And, you know, I was in my group, and you're thinking to yourself, okay, what can I be thankful for? I can't say my family. That's too obvious. You know, my kids, oh, that's boring. I got to think of something, you know, something kind of new and exciting to be thankful for. You want to develop a heart of thankfulness, start with the easy ones. Start with the easy ones. Are you grateful for the meal you had today? Guys, you may think, oh, this is so stupid. It isn't. We have to cut channels in our mind. We have to force our mind to think certain ways. One of the things God says here is rejoice in the Lord always. This is a mindset. If you want to develop the perception, if you want to develop the attitude of thankfulness, I think we got to take the gimmies first and learn to be thankful for the big things. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Are you thankful for the clothes you're wearing? Are you thankful? You know what? I'm thankful for a warm house on a cold day where I live. I'm thankful for all kinds of things that if we don't remember that we're thankful for, I think we can miss the big ones. That's the first thing. Don't miss the obvious things. Here's another thing that I've done or that helps me to be thankful, and that's this: to see through the imperfections. See through the imperfections and be thankful for what's good. There are very few things in the world that are perfect. If we allow the imperfections of the world to blind us to what's good about the world, we will miss thankfulness. Let me give you an example. I live in a little subdivision. It's kind of out in the country. I've got 3.5 acres there, but there's houses all around me. I can see them. I'm probably 20 miles from Eau Claire. Eau Claire, for my part of the world, is a pretty big town. It casts quite a bit of light at night. In my perfect world, I live way away from everybody else. I live way out in the darkness. I live out in the country where there aren't lights at all. This is in my perfect world. I live where I can't see my neighbors. I live where I can let my dogs go and nobody cares. I live where if the pigs get out, so what? That's my perfect world. I don't live there. I live where if my dogs cross the neighbor's yard, he doesn't like it. I live where, you know, pigs smell, and that smell travels. And my neighbors don't like it so much. I live where I can see lights. Most nights I walk back from my house, from my barn to the house after I've been feeding the cattle. And I am forced to have this conversation with God, and it's very good for me. I'm looking at my neighbor's lights, and I'm looking at the lights from Eau Claire, and I can't see the stars like I'd like to. And it's not as I would have it. But you know what? I live in a place where I can own cattle. And that might not be the case. And I have this conversation with God. I say, God, I know that if I lived in a different place, you know, this isn't maybe what I would love to have for perfect, but if I lived in the Twin Cities, Minneapolis, I couldn't have any of this. There'd be neighbors right there. Then if I had a pig, we'd really have trouble. But I live in a place, God, where I can do this. I can have these cattle. I can, you know what? I've got 3 acres here. I have a horse. This is pretty good. And God, I am thankful for this because I know if I didn't have this, I would long for this. If I didn't have this, I would long for it. And I would be so grateful if I was living in the city, if I could move to this, I would be just jumping up and down for joy. So I'm not going to forget to be thankful now that I have it. Do you see that? We need to see through the imperfections of life to see what's good. I need to be thankful for the few hairs that I still have left. You know, that's been a theme this week. I don't know if you've noticed this. The hairs or lack thereof. Tom Brown was praying. When he caught this, he was praying and he said, Lord, you can count the hairs on our head. That's just not that hard, Tom. Your head is your... There ain't any, brother. Brent Knox was thinking about it, too, in his message. He had this slide. He drew this himself, he said. You remember that? Brent said he was bragging about how he did this himself. Well, he drew himself there, and you know what that is up there. He's drawn hairs on his head. There's nothing there, Brent. Give it up, buddy. I am thankful that somebody loved me enough to say, hey, Rob, you know that kind of semi-comb-over thing you're doing? No, don't do that anymore. Cut it off, brother. There you go. But the point is we need to learn to see through the imperfections of life to be thankful for what we do have. Helps us to develop a heart of thankfulness. And finally, here, and this, we need to remember that in the hardest times, one thing is enough. In the hardest times of life, maybe one thing to be thankful for is enough. And we need to dig that out and find it and recognize it. There was a time in my life when I was going through a long period of depression, very, very difficult time in my life where I don't even know all the reasons why, but life was just a burden to me. Every day was a burden. It was hard. I would wake up in the morning and I would stare out the window and I would dread the day. And I would go from one thing to the next, just functioning, just trying to, you know, be able to build up enough energy to do the next thing that I was supposed to do. I had nothing left for my family, nothing left for me. I couldn't, if I got a day off, it was, you know, I would long for a day off and just kind of, it would be out there somewhere and I couldn't wait to get to it because every day was such a chore and such a burden. I would get to the day off and I couldn't enjoy it because all I could think about was it's going to end in a day or two and I'm going to have to go back and do all this stuff again. And it was just this long, terribly burdensome time in my life where I had no hope of it ever changing. I thought, this is my life. This is what my life is going to be and I don't know how long I can do this. But even in that time, one of the most hard, burdensome times of my life, I would go to bed every night and I would remember, God, you know what? This is good. I can lay here in this bed and it's good. And some people don't have this, but this is good and I'm grateful. And you may think, oh, that's just so silly. That's just putting on rose-colored glasses. You're not seeing reality, Rob. You're not seeing reality. Life is hard for you. You can't be thankful for a bed. I would say the opposite is true. If you fail to see the one thing that you can be thankful for, you are the one that is missing reality. Sometimes, thanksgiving is a sacrifice. It says that in Corinthians. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And I understand that sometimes Thanksgiving is a sacrifice, but we need to be willing to do that. We need to be people who choose to be thankful. When we have a lot, when we have a little. If we do, God tells us we'll find something here. If we choose thankfulness, we'll find closeness. That's what it says. The Lord is near. If we choose thankfulness, we'll find closeness. Those days when I would lay in my bed and I would thank God for the bed and I can go to sleep and it's peaceful here and it's quiet here and I can rest. Now, I would wake up and I would remember, you know what, God, your mercies are new every day. God, this is a gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And I would find closeness. My dad was a hard man in many ways. And, I mean, as a kid, there were times when I was scared of him. When he would leave, I'd be happy. When he would come home, I'd be nervous. And yet, he took me hunting. He took me fishing. He bought me baseball gloves. And somewhere along the line, and that was hard for me and all my siblings. Our relationship with my dad was hard. But somewhere along the line, I decided, and I don't know if I did this on purpose even, but I decided, you know what, I'm going to be thankful for the things that my dad did that were good. I'm going to be thankful for him. He wasn't perfect, far from it. He made my life very difficult. I contributed to it. But I'm going to be thankful for the things that my dad did that are good. And what I found is the older I got, the more in love I fell with my dad. And the more my relationship with my dad was drawn close. He didn't become any different of a man, but I chose to be thankful and I found closeness. That happens with God. It happens with God. If you choose to be thankful, you find closeness to God instead of loneliness. You find contentment instead of dissatisfaction. You find peace instead of self-pity. You find care from the Lord instead of self-pity. If you channel out in your mind, I will be thankful. If you carve that channel, work at it, these other thoughts come. Thoughts will follow that. Thoughts of care, thoughts of contentment will follow that, and you will come to a different place. That's the first one. Second one, Philippians 4. Verses 6 through 7, just going through this. Another channel we have to cut in our mind here. It says this. Where is it here? There. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The second channel that we have to cut, I think, or that God is talking about here, another one of those big grooves that we need to cut that will gather thoughts in, that will help us to control our minds, is to present our requests to God, it says. Present our requests to God. And I think what this is talking about is we need to choose dependence. We need to see ourselves as dependent people. The first one is we need to choose to be thankful, to recognize what there is to be thankful for. By the way, let me back up quickly and give you a very practical application to being thankful. Write it down and say it. Write it down and say it. I find if I don't do those things, I tend to not think it enough. If I write down what I'm thankful for and then speak it, it helps me a lot. Second one is this. Choose dependence. Choose to be dependent. First of all, on God. Be dependent on God. In 1 Corinthians, I like this verse. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. You know, that's just a verse to live by. There's a verse in Isaiah. I don't know where it is. I memorized it years ago and forgot what the reference is, but it says, every man is stupid and devoid of reason. You know what? That's my life verse. I am stupid and devoid of reason. If I think I know something, I don't yet know as I ought to know. But God says in Isaiah 55, Verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I don't know as I ought to know. I may think I understand myself. I may think I understand the world. I may think I understand you. I may think I know the right thing to do in any given circumstance. I may think that that's true, but you know what? I don't really know, because I am dependent, and God's thoughts are higher than mine. He knows better than I do. And when I think I got everything figured out, the reality is that I don't." My son, when he was little, said he said, "Dad, can I make a bear claw necklace?" He was probably 3, maybe 4. "Dad, I want to make a bear claw necklace." He had a book, the Dangerous Book for Boys, I think it was. I forget which book it was. We talked about making a bear claw necklace. And he had the picture in there of making the bear claw necklace. So he knew how to make a bear claw necklace. There it is. And he came for permission. "Dad, can I make a bear claw necklace?" I said, "Sure, buddy, go ahead." So he went out in the backyard, and he was gone for a long time. And he came back in, and he said, "Dad, can you make a bear claw necklace out of rabbit's claws?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "Good, because I can't find a bear anywhere." And he thought this, he had this figured out. "I got the bear claw necklace thing figured out. I was going to do it." Well, buddy, the bears are, you know, and I didn't even get into them. When the bear doesn't just give you the claws, go talk to Mitch about the bears. And see, Mitch, that's all she wanted to do, was let you and your son make a bear claw necklace. She was coming to give you that. But we don't know as we ought to know. But God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So, but then, in Psalm 25, and I love this. Psalm 25 is a great psalm. It stirs my heart in so many ways. It says this: "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right. He teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." The Lord confides in those who fear him. God himself, whose ways are higher than ours, whose thoughts are higher than ours, who really truly knows what's right at any time, will confide in you if you fear him, if you're humble, if you're dependent on him, if you recognize, "God, you know what? I don't know as I ought to know. Even if to me it makes such perfect sense, just like my son, I don't, that there's an awful lot about this that I haven't thought through yet. And you know what? There's more to getting along with my roommate than just the little bit that I understand. And God, I need you to help me to understand more." In any circumstance, in anything that you're involved in, if you think you know, if you think you got it all figured out, God says, "Well, you really don't." And we need to choose to be dependent on God. And I think what that looks like is we need to read the Bible and take God at his word. Read him and take him at his word. Just the other day, I did a very foolish thing. And it impacted my family. It impacted one of the ministries that I work with at church negatively. And it was an exceptionally poor decision on my part. Nobody knew really what it was, and I had a decision to make. What am I going to do about this? But God says in Proverbs 28:13, he says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." And I had a choice. I could have just, you know, covered it up. It wasn't, you know, things happen. You know, we'll get through this. Instead, I went to the leader of the ministry that I had impacted, and I told him exactly what I had done. I went to my wife and I told her exactly what I had done. And I went to my fellow pastors. I told them exactly what I had done. Guys, this is what I did. It was a stupid thing. This has been a problem with me for a while. And the point to that is this. I took God at his word. He made a promise in Proverbs 28. If you conceal your sins, you do not prosper. You will not prosper. If you confess and renounce them, you will find mercy. So I did. You want to be dependent on God. And in my mind, I could think, you know what, this isn't that big a deal. You know what, it's just going to cause problems if I bring this up. You know what, let's just forget about it and move on. It won't happen again. But God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And when he tells me something in the Word, I'm going to take him at his Word. And I'm not going to look for reasons to think it's not true. You want to be dependent on God, read the Bible and take God at his Word. Another thing that we need to do if we really want to be dependent on God in our thought life is we need to learn to think and pray at the same time. We need to be able to think about things, because I think oftentimes we do those things apart from each other. I'm thinking about things, you know, we don't say, Lord, we just say, gosh, what should I do? And I've got this project that I have to get done at work, and I'm not sure when I'm going to get all of these things done at the same time, and I have to coach Little League, and I'm trying to make all this stuff work, and we're focusing, and we're thinking, and we're trying to make it all work, and then we set that aside, and we go over here, and we pray, oh, Lord. Gosh, Lord, I need so much help. And then now I'm going to go think about this and work on it. Somehow we need to learn to combine those things and think and pray at the same time and say, Lord, I don't know what to do right now. I have baseball practice at 4:00, but this project is really hard and this person wants to call me. And God, what should I do here? And maybe for you that's easy. For me, that's hard. I tend to separate those two things. I think and think and think and think and think. And then I go say, God, help me to understand things. And then I go think and think and think and think and think. And then I come back and say, oh, Lord, I don't get anything. I don't understand this at all. And I need to learn to combine the two. And to think in God's presence. And to pray while I'm thinking, while I'm processing. I know people who, as you're talking to them, will just begin to pray. And then they'll keep talking to you. And that's a wonderful thing, I think, because it's bringing God into the immediate. It's bringing God into the right now. And somehow in our minds, we need to be dependent on God, recognizing that his thoughts are above our thoughts, and letting him speak to that, letting him speak to our thought life. I think another way that we need to be dependent on God is we need to be dependent on those that God has put around us. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but no matter, you know, God has surrounded you with lots of people. It's not an accident that you are with the people you are. We need to learn to be dependent on the people that are around us. Let them speak into your life. Let them be the ones who counsel you, who manage. Help you to manage your life. You know, I don't make decisions anymore on my own. The older I get, the more I submit them to my wife, to my fellow pastors. No matter how much you're sure about something, submit your ideas to those around you, to those who know you the best. Dave and Mike are the pastors that I work with in Eau Claire, and I just don't make decisions about anything in the church without talking to them, no matter how much I think I understand it. I don't make decisions about my personal life without talking to my wife. I don't make decisions. I don't do things with our college ministry. I'm dependent on Justin and Matt and some of those guys who speak into that. Help me to understand it. I'm dependent on the men who are up here. You know, some of the men think like I do, and you know, like Brent, he's a real linear thinker, and I'm a real linear thinker. But I'm dependent on him, and I could think, oh, you know, gosh, I understand that. Or you know, when Brent is talking, I could be thinking, oh, yeah, I'd say it this way, or yeah, you missed this point, or something like that. Instead, no, he's like me, but iron sharpens iron. Two things that are very much alike sharpen each other, and so I'm dependent on him to help me to sharpen myself. I'm dependent on the men who are very, very different from me up here.
unlike Rory Whitney, who said he wears his heart on his sleeve and he feels things. I'm dependent on him to fill in the blanks for me and to help me to understand, oh yeah, there's a whole side of God there that I can grow in and I can learn from you. It says in Proverbs 9:9, teach a wise and instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. No matter how smart you are, no matter how mature you are, the people God has put around you, you need to choose to be dependent on them. Submit your thoughts to those people. If we do that, if we choose dependence, what we find is peace. That's what it says there. The peace of God. If we're not anxious, if we're dependent, what we find is peace. Peace. Confidence instead of being unsure. We can be bold in our decisions, in our actions, instead of fearful. We can be peaceful instead of anxious, supported instead of overwhelmed. You know, when we're trying to make decisions about life, it is so, when we're just lost in our own mind, it's so easy to get just tied in a knot, and we become anxious, we become tight, we become tense, we become fearful. What if I do the wrong thing? What if I blow this? What if I'm missing something here? But the more we recognize I'm dependent on God, God thinks, he understands things I don't understand, and I can talk to him and he will confide in me. And God has put people around me to be my counselors and they will instruct me and I will be wise. When we do that, when we choose to be dependent, what happens is these other thoughts follow. We begin to understand that, well, I can be confident because I have gotten counsel and I've talked to God and I'm bold. I'm not afraid. I don't have to be fearful of what's coming into the future because there are men and women coming along with me and God is leading me. And we can begin to take captive those thoughts of fear and anxiety and stress because I'm choosing to be dependent. I don't know as I should, but God does and he will speak to me. He will instruct me. And he's surrounded me with men and women who, if I will open up to them, if I will come to them, if I will submit my thoughts to them, they will guide me. They will give me confidence. They'll give me instruction. They'll give me clarity. And we can begin to channel our thoughts. If we choose dependence, choose to be dependent, choose to recognize, to see ourselves as dependent, we'll find peace. And so I think that the very practical thing that you need to do here is to take risks in humility. Learn to take risks in humility. We take risks in a lot of things, or maybe we don't. Some of us don't take risks at all. I think we need to learn to be risky in humility. Be humble when it really might cost you something. Be humble when you're not 100% sure how it's going to turn out. Submit when you're not sure what the result will be. I think we need to learn to take risks in humility, guys. Because it develops that mindset and that attitude of dependence. I am dependent on you. I am dependent on the men and women around me. And you know, the older I get, the more I know that that's true. We need to take risks in humility. Tyler, I'm going to skip the next slide and go to the last one here. Philippians 4, 9. Says this: whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The last thing I'm going to talk about that we need to choose, the last big picture thing that we need to bend our mind into, if we're really going to not conform to the pattern of this world but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, is we need to choose persistence. We need to choose persistence. We need to put into practice these things that we've talked about, the things that you've heard here. This is a long-term process. Changing your mind, thinking differently, is an exceptionally long-term process. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a week. And you have to decide, I will not quit. I am not going to quit. I'm going to keep going in this because it's long-term.
And you need to do it today. You need to, the things we've talked about, you need to choose to be thankful today. You need to choose to be dependent today. I'm going to do it today. Rory said this about when he was talking about character. He used this phrase, the daily routine of menial tasks. The daily routine of menial tasks. Boy, that sounds fun, doesn't it? That sounds exciting. It sounds powerful. Man, the daily routine of menial tasks, but it is powerful. And it is a wonderful, beautiful thing to do the right thing today. I'm going to do it today. Whether anyone sees it, whether it's a big deal, might be a very, very, very small thing, but I'm going to do it today. David, if you read through the life of David and if you read the Psalms, you see that he said, day after day I perform my vows to you. Night after night my prayers come before you. Day after day, night after night, my prayers come before you. You know, we think of David fighting Goliath. We think of David, you know, being the king of Israel. We think of David conquering the nations. We think of David, you know, in so many ways. But what really defined him was day after day, I will perform my vows to you. Night after night, my prayers will come before you. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayers to you and eagerly watch, wait in expectation. Today, we need to do those daily routines. You need to choose persistence. If you're going to, you know, it takes time to cut a channel in rock. If water flows over rock, it doesn't, you know, okay, I'm going to, you know, pour some water on this rock and then maybe by tomorrow, you know, I'll have a nice little channel. No, it takes years and years and years. You want to train your mind that there are things you need to do every day for a long, long time. You need to choose to do it today and you need to choose to do it then tomorrow. I'm going to do it today and I'm going to do it tomorrow. Christianity is about doing the same small task again and again and again and again. It's more about that than it is about the big thing. You know, again, in Abraham's life, you think about Abraham's life, and we think about those big events. God spoke to Abraham, go to a land I'm going to show you. I'll make you a great nation. We think about him rescuing Lot from the destruction of Sodom and or from the kings taking over the land. We think about, you know, the angels coming to Abraham at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We think about God coming to him when he's 100 years old and saying, you're going to have a son in a year. But you know what? You think about that. Those are points in his life that stretched over maybe 60, 70 years. What was he doing all those other days? I mean, we, you know, we focus in on 4 or 5 days in Abraham's life and think, wow, this guy was a friend of God. Because look, on this day he talked to God. What was he doing the rest of his life? I think he was doing these small things every day. Christianity is about persisting. I'm going to work hard, God, at capturing my thoughts today, and I'm going to do it tomorrow. If we choose persistence, what we find is change. If we choose persistence, we find change. We will get to a point that our mind really does think differently. As we choose to be thankful again and again and again, seeing those little things, as we choose to be dependent again and again and again, choosing those little things, we find that our anxious thoughts are taken captive. And our thoughts flow down that channel of thanksgiving to a place of contentment instead of dissatisfaction. We find that our thoughts of anger flow instead to a place of feeling cared for. But I have to do it again and again and again. If I want to cut that channel in the rock, I got to work at it. You know, when water goes down a certain channel, it wants to go down there all the time. And you've probably developed thought patterns in your head. I certainly have. And some of those thought patterns need to change. Maybe you aren't a thankful person. Maybe you don't see yourself as dependent. So what you need to do is you need to force your thoughts somewhere else. And it takes work. You got to physically make yourself think about something else. What's going to happen is your thoughts are always going to want to go down that channel that they've always gone down. Because just like water, our thoughts run to the lowest point, and they're used to going this way. You got to choose. I'm going to block that off, and I'm going to force myself to think differently. And you do it a long time, and what happens? Over time, as you force your thoughts, it cuts a new channel. And as your thoughts go down a new channel, that old one fills up. And then your thoughts just naturally go down there. But if you're not willing to do the work to cut that channel in the first place, your thoughts will always go where they have been. You need to choose persistence. If you do, you'll find change. You will be different. Our mind is a powerful thing. God tells us, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is something, guys, it's a discipline that you and I can do. We can take these thoughts captive to make them obedient to Christ. And if we do it, we really do, it leads us down that road of maturity, okay? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are powerful, Lord. I'm grateful that you, oh Lord, I'm grateful that you give us such amazing ability to grow. I'm just so grateful, God, that we don't have to stay as we are. We don't have to stay as we have always been. But God, you give us the ability to grow. And Lord, thank you that we can take our thoughts captive. I'm just grateful that you allow us to do that. I pray that we would work hard at it, Lord. We would allow you to really help us. And that we would not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but we would be transformed, Lord, by the renewing of our mind. Help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to choose to be thankful. Help us, Lord, to choose to be dependent. Help us to choose to persevere, God. Help us to see ourselves in that light. We are thankful, dependent people who will not quit. God, I think if we can get there, if we can cut that channel in our minds, it will lead us to a place that we want to be. Help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.